Also, again, as repeated, Bible class will resume July the 9th. That's Sunday. No class between those now and then. So if you show up here by mistake, we weren't raptured out. Okay, let's check ourselves, be sure we're in fellowship. As I've said over and over again, one, if you're out of fellowship, and we all are, I mean, it might be stunning to display your Christian life on a deal, on a line, and this is the amount of time in and out of fellowship. You probably want to run and hide for cover. You would pay big money not to have that published. But the fact of the matter is, God's grace is such that He recognized that we have sin natures and recognized our propensity to sin. There are sins of ignorance. Oh, I didn't know that was a sin. Okay, that's understandable. There are infractions. Maybe someone thinks that you can just have any kind of things going on in your mental attitude and it's okay. Jealousy is a sin, as an example. Envy. We're going to see it coming up here when I get back with regard to certain people towards Paul. Would you be envious of someone in prison? Well, they were. Because of the stage he was on. The opportunity he was being given. This case in Rome was high profile. It was the buzz of the city. You don't have the Christian movement coming into a city and telling people that all their belief systems about spiritual things is garbage, is of the devil. And then you have a group of people who come out from their families and their backgrounds and attach to this monotheistic faith centered in Jesus Christ, and some fellow who was crucified by the Romans, whom God rose from the dead and is seated at his right hand and he's coming back, blah, blah, blah. And that all your traditions of your fathers, which impacts a lot on your culture, is bankrupt. That's a charitable way to express it. That you turned from serving idols. This is an advanced civilization, of course. All these civilizations were not, some backward thing in some jungle. These were advanced, sophisticated, wealthy, powerful civilizations that our ancestors lived in. And the Roman Empire is a case in point. They were really, really proud of all their stuff. You come into the heart of the beast, the city of Rome itself, and people are turning to Jesus Christ. I don't know what the numbers were. Who knows? But it got people's attention and it causes resentment. They can't just live and let live. And this is in an empire where there's all kinds of mystery cults and all kinds of little spin-off things going on. But the Christian movement, it wasn't ecumenical. This is it. That's why their early name for him was The Way, W-A-Y. Because these people were preaching, this is the only way to God. So they dubbed him The Way. Christian was an early term, a derogatory term. And it says in the book of Acts where it originated. They started calling them Christians. We didn't call ourselves Christians. They called us Christians. So we just say, hey, that's cool. We'll go with that. Not bad. Thanks. So this whole thing with Paul in Rome, I'm trying to show you that it was really a big, if it was in the news today, it'd be big news. It would be constant. And all the people were talking about it. And now it's going to Caesar's court before Caesar himself. Whether he was personally there or not doesn't matter. And you can figure out which Caesar it is. Because by the time he's in his second Roman imprisonment, it's that nutcase Nero. you know, psychotic. There was that guy was over Rome. He was a piece of work. And he martyred both Paul and Peter. He died in the same year at his own hand. Nero. These are the same people who drugged the Christians into the Colosseum and butchered them for entertainment. Blood sport. And all the Romans up there clapping and yelling as animals are tearing into women and children and men. That's what they did. But they weren't barbarians. Those people up in Germany were barbarians. The long-haired Gauls, they called them. The Romans tend to have short hair. Those are the long-haired Gauls. They didn't do things politically correct back then. They said what you were. Oh, the Greeks are all queers. Those are the Romans. Right? At their best, I guess, or worst, I don't know. But this was a high-profile case. Christianity on trial. By the way, Christianity is going to be, and the truth is going to be, high-profile in this world. Here's Egypt in the day of Moses, at the day of the Exodus, the time of the Exodus. Rocking along, got their gods, got all their stuff going. They're the most powerful nation around in the whole Mediterranean world. It's the Egyptians, and they were proud of it. And they've enslaved this group of people up here in Goshen that they've got them working on their monuments and on their homes and being maids in their homes and whatever their tech. Some of them had technical skills that they sucked that off of them. And they enslaved the chosen people. And Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh. This is a great story. They come to and this guy is super arrogant. You get all this power. You know, power and wealth, as you know, not that you've had power and wealth, but, okay. We see people get a little bit and it just goes to their head. Like, you know, oh, is he my car? I got a 700 horsepower car. Well, what the hell are you going to do with it? Race from one stoplight to the next? Yeah, you know. And so these people got a God complex. The Pharaohs. Deity complex. Messianic complex. Whatever you want to call it. Moses and Aaron come in and make a simple request. They just walk into him. Now he doesn't know Yahweh from a Chevrolet. I mean, he does not know who Yahweh is. Comes in there and says, Yahweh says, let my people go. He says, I don't know who Yahweh is, and no, I'm not going to let your people go. In other words, I don't want to get out of this the easy way. Okay. All right. We'll up the ante. So Moses does these things in there and it shows that he has superior powers to the magicians of Egypt. And finally, they said, no, we can't do this. We kept up with him on a couple of these things, but we can't do this anymore. I even know who the two guys were because Paul tells us. We wouldn't know it from the Old Testament. Isn't that kind of cool? You got in the New Testament, it's the two J boys, Jannes and Jambres. That was the name of the two court magicians of the Pharaoh. Anyway, it was the 12th dynasty. So they start the plagues. Plague number one. Go in, tell Pharaoh, if you don't let the people go, this is coming down on you. You got so much time. Of course, he's not going to go along with it because he's arrogant. Bam! You have plagues like the Nile is the second longest river by not very much in the world. It's second only to the Amazon. But not by very long, if you look up world's longest rivers. But that section of it that crosses and comes into Egypt proper and then goes into the Mediterranean up there, branches and goes into the mid. That section only turned to blood. It wasn't, you know, algae turning red like the red tide down, you know, red tide, Alabama, all that. That stinks like crazy if you ever made a mistake and went to the beach when that stuff's going on. It smells like an open sewer. If you could have had an airplane and you were flying over the Nile and coming on up, you'd see blue water and then you'd just bright red, and it was just cut off like this. And then when it got up where the Jews were, it's clear again. And of course, it kills all the fish in that stretch, and it stinks like hell. And Pharaoh says, "I'll let him go if you'll take this off." Okay, we'll take it off. Boom, it's back to clear. But he didn't keep his word. These plagues are very interesting because they're all super miracles. The second to the last one was darkness. And the darkness ended at the border of Goshen where the Jews were. You could stick your hand in it and pull it out. A little kid could jump in and jump out, jump in and jump out. It was so dark. People have said the only equivalent we know to darkness now is you go down into some of the caves that they'll let you go into here as tourist deals on parks and stuff, like maybe the Merrimack Cavern or some of those. You go way down in there. It is so dark, you can feel it. I mean, it's a real sensation, a weird sensation. It's that kind of darkness. And it says in Isaiah, "I create darkness." Darkness is matter. Darkness did not exist eternally. It came into existence when Satan and the angels fell. God created darkness to illustrate their situation. Darkness is always associated with that. So, anyway, those plagues, you can go back and cover the sections in Genesis, trashed Egypt. It trashed their plants. It hit everything. And the last one, let them go. You want to do it now? No point. At any point, here's the absolute autocrat authority who has authority over all to stop this. He could just say, "Look, I've run into something I don't understand." You bet you did. You know, it's like a line from one of the movies. You just step. Yes? Sure. Bridget, you need it in the back. It's like a line from the movie. You know, it's like the deal, these people bundle along, you just stepped into something you don't understand. And that's about what the human race right today is about to step into with the coming of the tribulation. It is described in the Bible in general terms as the worst period that the nations will ever, have ever, and will ever go through. Okay, we'll just start with that. It's a series of judgments like the plagues over Egypt. And the last one, I'm going to kill every firstborn of all domestic animals and all people. If that was the firstborn male out of any woman's womb, out of any female's womb, then I'm going to kill it. They'd been killing the babies of Israel, dumping them in the Nile. Remember? What you do comes back on you. It may take a while, but what you sow, you're going to reap. It involves individuals. It involves nations. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah reaped. They had a wake-up call. They had an opportunity to quit this militant homosexuality. That troubled Lot. Because he lived in the midst of it. Because it was a good place to make a lot of money. And that's what. But righteous Lot was tormented by this. He saw these queers and out in the street, and you couldn't go out at night if you were a male. Period. Because you'd be raped, gang raped. And the authorities let this stuff go. Sound kind of familiar? Making this kind of perversion a protected entity? And so God wiped Sodom and Gomorrah out in 1 hour one day. If you want to come by and see it, smells like sulfur. I got one of the sulfur balls. They're buried out there in the sand. If you know where to dig in the right place, and they're not that deep. They're compressed sulfur. They're like maybe a tennis, they're small. A little, at least the one I got. Somebody ran it down online for me. You don't find sulfur like that in nature. It's got magnesium in it. You can take it to a lab and have it all checked out. Because that's the igniter. And this stuff came down in sheets on the top of these people. And it turned their cities, made of stone, to ashes. And Abraham saw the smoke going up. And Peter tells us in his book that this place is left a blight. It's called the Dead Sea area. You go down there and take we were at the Dead Sea. Go down there. It smells like sulfur down there too. I mean, it stinks. After a while, your senses get overpowered and you can't detect anymore, like living next to a packing plant. Or a paper factory. Or a beer refinery. Never mind. That place is, he says, this is a reminder to all the nations for all time. The Dead Sea area. It's a reminder to all the nations, all time, that those who behave like that will suffer the same fate. So we ignore it, right? What was it? What did Billy Graham say? Something like, if God doesn't destroy, jam America, judge America, he'll have to apologize to God, Sodom and Gomorrah. Every perversion has been brought in. You say, well, there's no more left. Don't count on it. They're trying to lower the age when you can have sex with minors. Who? It starts with intellectuals in universities. This is where this stuff is born out of. Not in the street. Yeah, you always have perverts and creeps and everything in the streets. You always have that. But I'm talking about legitimizing it through academia. In 1973, they no longer said that homosexuality was an abnormal activity. The American Psychiatric Association. In their 1973, they said, normal, abnormal is now normal. Everybody get used to it. But then we have to get everybody on board. Now, how do you get all the Americans on board? Have a little sitcom. Throw in an occasional token, you know what? You make him a nice guy. Personable. Intelligent. And anyone who opposes him is a monster. And start this whole process and keep bombarding us with it. Until we become mind-controlled slaves of the system. Because we got our TVs on. We hear this. And so pretty soon, what was wrong and against the norms and standards of my parents, like just simply people living together. They didn't have nice expressions for that. Oh, they're shacking up. And now it's just commonplace. Everywhere. Oh, who cares? God has a divine institution. It's called marriage. Oh, so let's just throw that to the winds and go in and embrace all this other stuff. So, the United States is the end of its course. It's so obvious in so many fronts. And big things are going to happen beyond just what we've seen. Mark my words. Big transitions are going to occur. Big events are going to occur. So that God can set up this tribulation. And the first thing that will happen is tens of millions of us will disappear. From the very spot we're at, whatever we're doing, good or bad, are going to be called out of here. I don't care if you're a believer and they're doing open heart surgery on you. You can freak out the entire staff on that one. We can only imagine all the kind of things that will come down. Use your own vivid imagination. Whatever you're doing, it's going to be interrupted. And those around you that are not believers that happen to witness it will witness you disappear, and your jewelry and your clothes, right down to your underclothes, and any stuff that's foreign that's stuck inside your body, like a fake knee, it'll all be on the ground. Let them clean it up. Let mainstream media explain this away for the weeks to come. Alien abduction? Well, they're good aliens. Yeah, it was an alien abduction. But how are you going to explain certain graves are empty and others aren't? You go to the local cemetery. I believe that the ones where believers are, the graves will be disturbed, thrown out in the open. God leaves a witness. And then what happens? At the same time, the Antichrist is brought up out of hell and the false prophet. And we identified the Antichrist, and he'll be resurrected into a normal, into a moral body. He'll be resurrected by God, and he will be downloaded in his brain computer with everything he needs to know to function and then some in a modern world. And it will be the personality of Alexander the Great. Alex will be back. Moses and Elijah will be back. And they will be resurrected, and resurrected to a normal body, because they get killed at the midpoint of the tribulation. And they will start up their ministry where John the Baptist did, right in Israel. And they will get worldwide attention in no time, because they're going to make pronouncements. They're going to pollute rivers. They're going to call down things on the earth, and the nations are going to hate them. And they're going to send out assassination teams, and they'll all be wiped out. And God will protect them as in a bubble for 3.5 years. The Antichrist will feverishly try to wipe them out. And the Antichrist will set up his thing. We got all the technologies falling in place for all this, everything. Somebody was telling me about technology now that a German firm is developing, where if you speak Japanese and your counterpart speaks Russian and you got this thing in your ear, you can start talking and understand what they're saying. It'll decipher it immediately. Because that whole judgment of the dispersion of the languages occurred at the Tower of Babel. Bible, people like to make fun of the Bible. Oh, yeah, right. How'd that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. God erased the singular language. He might have left it in a certain group of people. But whatever the singular language was, he erased it and instantly reprogrammed them with, pick a language. So they're all at this big Tower of Babel conspiracy event, and they suddenly can't talk to each other on the work crews and all the people because they have different language. So what do people do when they can't communicate? They go their own place and hang out with the people they can understand. That's normal. God didn't have to put any pain on any of these people. He's got so much tricks up his sleeve, you can't even believe it. So what's he going to do in the tribulation? There's a series of 7 seal judgments. And Jesus Christ, who controls history and is the Lord of history, and even though you look out there today, Lord, what are you doing? He's doing his thing. He's advancing his plan. He's bringing on board all who will at least believe in Christ. Nobody's going to be left behind that he foreknew would believe given an opportunity. Because he foreknows things. You know, you, any one of us, we could have died before we got to hear the gospel. But it wasn't going to happen. Because those, he foreknew us in eternity past. He knew who would believe and who wouldn't. I mean, otherwise he isn't God. He knows the future. He knows what you're thinking. He knows past, present, and future. It's mind-boggling. There isn't any detail or fact. He has said, well, let me think. That. He doesn't forget. He doesn't have to recall things. He's God. He has everything in front of him all the time. How could he judge us righteously if he didn't have that? How can I go to the judgment seat of Christ and have all my works laid out and know which ones to burn up and which ones to give me a reward for? If he doesn't have a constant tally on all of everything. That's what omniscience means. It means all-knowing. And when did he become all-knowing? He didn't become all-knowing. He always was all-knowing. Let that fry your mind. And when did he start up? He didn't start up. I can't explain it. And it exists in three separate persons. The essence triangle, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all co-equal, co-eternal. But they have different roles to play. It's just something you have to work with. God is an awesome concept. Most people, you say, explain God. And they'll say a few little ditties. God is love. Okay, I got that. Thank God he's for love. That's one of his attributes. We'd all be fried. But he's righteousness, he's justice, he's eternal life, he's sovereignty. What's sovereignty? You got a certain amount of sovereignty. It's limited by circumstances and people and things. You do what you please, good or bad. You got free will. I got free will. So God has free will. I have a plan. And I will execute all my pleasure. I will do what I do. That's what we're trying to do, is get on board with that, because we want to get the big benefits. Wait. He's eternal life. He's sovereignty. He's eternal life. He's omnipotent, of course, all powerful. He's the only being that can create something out of nothing and reverse the process. It's not there. Boom. Now it's there. Full blown. If he chooses to. That's his power. Satan doesn't have this power. Satan wants what God has, and he wants. Can you imagine? He wants to overthrow God. He still does. Well, I can tell him how to go about it, but he won't listen. You can't do it on the power side. The power side isn't going to work. He's got the power. You can just refuse to play the game. The Bible says he's going to do certain things. Come push comes to shove, this is what Satan's going to do, right? Says he's going to possess the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation. Says he's going to read the things that says Satan's going to do in connection with the end times in the future. Because God said he can make God a liar, make him wrong on that point. Just say, not doing it. But he's too arrogant. Isn't that weird? He plays along with it. He thinks it has so gone to his head. He's worse than he was when he fell. He didn't stay the same. He got worse. People who go that way, they get worse. So he's been wanting ever since day one. And that's what he convinced a third of the angels, that we can overthrow God and take this whole thing over. Who would have listened to that? Well, a third of the perfect angels from creation got on board with him. And the other two-thirds, I don't think so. You ever think about angels? They got personalities like humans. They got intelligence. They got volition. They got all this thing going on. And a third of them, and there was this shaking in heaven when this happened. Because everything was a nice, wonderful little place until Satan got the pink slip. And what did he do wrong? He became proud. Proud of what? His appearance, which he got from God in the first place. Look at me. Yeah, look at me, you dummies. I'm better looking than all the rest of you. So God detected not an overt sin, but a mental attitude sin called the first sin, the very first sin committed by an entity, is pride. And it was specifically pride of appearance, which is a big thing with people. And he was the guard, he was the honorary guard of the throne room. Did you ever think about the throne room? Honestly. A physical throne room. Just like this pulpit's physical. God set up a throne. That throne did not exist eternally like that. There's a point where God created the throne. Material things all have to be created. No material thing is eternal. Only God, and God is a spirit, immaterial, invisible, but real. No man has seen God at any time. Invisible, immaterial, but real. So, he creates a throne room and an earth. But that wasn't the first thing he created. The first thing he created was the angelic race. He brought them all into existence. Bam! All of them. And Satan was, called Lucifer, was singled out to guard the throne room. And God knew what he was going to do. I wasn't surprised. Satan didn't like being second. He didn't like this. Eventually, so he talks all these angels into it. And there's a lot more detail, but this is the beginning of the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict begins then. And the angels are on two sides. Humanity's on two sides. We have people coming over to our side when they become at least believers. But those that are corrupt believers, they're serving the wrong side, but they're actually believers. That those that are serving the truth are serving God and glorifying Him in time. And that's what we're all about. That's what we're trying to do here. That's what we'll continue to do, is promote divine viewpoint in the face of whatever is in front of us in these last days. You have to be in a lot of prayer for yourself. Your prayer should be, God, I want to end this up on a good note. I want to get that crown. Now, you know what has to be done. And some of it may be painful, not pleasant. Everything's not going to be hunky-dory. Because to refine us and bring us along spiritually, we have to go through Job-type testing sometimes even. And that had to be painful. And Job was the best guy he had on the earth at the time. Satan makes periodic appearances. It must be a scheduled thing. I haven't worked that out yet. But he makes periodic appearances in heaven. The most evil entity shows up in the most holy place. Satan shows up there. With all this blood on his hands and all this stuff that he's perpetrated all over the earth. He shows up there. And God says, what have you been doing? Like God didn't know. Oh, he gives him a disingenuous answer. I've just been hanging out in the earth, roaming around, you know, just doing a little tourism. And God does this. He says, have you considered my servant Job? There isn't a righteous man compared to him on earth right now. Oh, yeah, well, that him. Well, the reason he serves you is because you keep this protective hedge around him. This thorn hedge around him. Nobody can touch him. We can't touch him. Nobody can touch him. You take that away from him and he will curse you to your face. God says, you're on. We're in for a little contest. We'll just see. Now, old stupid Satan thinks he's going to win this. He's like Wile E. Coyote in those cartoons. He tries the same dumb thing over and over and always gets slammed. It was so entertaining as kids. You always knew that it was all sophisticated and he built this whole thing up and then it just blows up on him. That's cartoons back in my day. Or around my day. So, Job got stripped of everything in two series, including his health. And that's got to be the worst thing. All his kids got wiped out. All 10 of them. And they were young adults. Every one of them dead at a party, a birthday party. All of his livestock, all of his holdings. He kept his house in town and his wife. And whatever gold he had in the basement. And then it went to the second round. And he had this ghastly skin disorder that forced him to go outside and sit on the proverbial dunghill. And then he had his good friends come to help him. From a long distance, and I mean really good friends, positive doctrinal friends, come from a distance to encourage their brother. But they assumed something. All right, Job, we're your friends. We're not here to point fingers. You must have done something really bad. What was it? We're mature believers. We're not going to go doing backflips and everything. How could you? And run all around. I don't care if it's adultery. I don't care what it is. What'd you do, Job, to have this happen? I didn't do anything. And they put him through this ringer. And it's really interesting, the discourses back and forth. And so in the end, his friends were wrong. Job got out of fellowship too. Called God unjust. He had to repent. So a Job test. And he comes out of it. He gets 10 more kids. He gets his wealth doubled. Of course, he got his health totally 100%. Because he endured. Now, a lot of people say, oh, if I have to go through that. No, we endure. Because we're looking to the higher thing. All right, we'll stop here and stay in prayer. And I'm going to go to Cleveland and visit my pastor, teacher, friend, Ken Reed, who has been doing this since 1997 to celebrate his 20th anniversary. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity and for all the grace you continue to bestow upon us. Continue to be with us and protect us in these perilous times. In Jesus' name, amen.